as we go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. 2 weeks ago, we opened this chapter together and we began to look at this Passover plot, as it is called. And in this passage this morning that we're going to look at, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to jump down to verse 10 and 11, which really, what we talked about last Sunday, the parenthesis, the story of Mary of Bethany, is, I believe Mark placed it here even out of chronological time in order to show a contrast between the work of Judas and the work of Mary. But here this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off in this chapter, and we're going to finish this Passover plot for you. Stand with me as I read these verses for us. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. Verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this, and they promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that you will open our eyes this morning as we think through this story, as we examine the details that Mark has written here for us. Help us to learn the meaning. Help us to see, Lord, how that even with the wickedness and the hatred and the jealousy of these men, your sovereign plan, as it always does, prevailed. We thank you for it, and we place our trust in you, Lord. Help us learn today. May the presence of the Holy Spirit open our eyes and let us see wonderful things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you notice, chapter 14 begins with a timeline. There Mark tells us it is 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Last time together we talked in length about the Passover. And if you weren't here and if you're interested to learn about that Exodus 12 passage, you can go to our website or you can ask for a CD of it and you can understand the importance and the significance of this Passover. Here in Exodus 12, we talked about the fact that this event, the Passover, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, would start a new year in Israel's history. It would become Israel's national holiday, the Passover. This time, always happening according to God's design, the 14th day of their month, Nisan or Abib, which corresponds with our Easter, when the sun is directly over the equator in the spring, and it happens twice a year in the spring and fall, but in the spring, vernal equinox, spring equator, the first full moon after that is always our Easter, and it varies a bit from year to year. But that is the significant time that they go back to this place called the Passover. Only one day, that first day, the 14th, would be declared that day. And it was followed by a 7-day corporate Israel feast. There were told in Exodus that they were to have this feast, and it was to be called a Feast of Unleavened Bread. What is unleavened bread? Unleavened bread is just simply bread without yeast. Bread without leaven. That is why in our communion, when we celebrate it, we have unleavened bread. And sometimes we bake it, and it's a bit different than the bread we're used to. It's supposed to be. There was no time for Israel to get out of Egypt. When God sent that 10th plague and the firstborn taken, God was going to move Israel out of Egypt. And He said, you have no time for your bread to rise. You have no time to be thinking about those things. I want you to celebrate this meal together with shoes on your feet, with your loins girded, with ready to march. And here we have God's preparation for this meal as we're talking about this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, even more, the substance of yeast or leaven, we understand from the collective verses in the Bible that this yeast or leaven is a symbol of influence. In other words, in Egypt, Israel had learned during a 400-year bondage and captivity, they had learned about the influences of Egypt's worship of other gods. Why, Pharaoh himself claimed to be the son of a god, the god of the sun. And the ninth day, guess what God did? He darkened the world. So much for Egypt's god. But here was the influence of Egypt, a worship of more than one god, more than a sun god. They had gods on everything. And then they had ungodly attitudes. We call this today worldliness. Worldliness we're warned about in the Bible. Beware of it. You say, what is it? It's influence. It's selfish attitudes. It's selfish personal ambition. It's the self being placed in the throne where God should be. It's greed and avarice. It's what we look at when we look at the world in its darkest way. In short, it's just pagan idolatry. So this Feast of Unleavened Bread that Mark introduced us to was to remind us and them that we're to leave those influences behind. It was such an important feast and is today for the Jewish people, that they would go through their house and literally today, their spring house cleaning, and some of you do that anyway, but they have a massive spring house cleaning. But it's not just to get the house clean for the year, it's to get all the leaven out of the house. And it takes place before the Passover and before the feast. And they even have a celebration for that. And they have little games for children where they hide things in different places of the house for the kids to find them. As they go through the house, cleaning out the cupboards, cleaning out the drawers, cleaning everything to rid the whole house of any symbol of leaven or yeast. They're very, very serious about this. They even pull out new china dedicated for that 7-day feast. They use it and then they box it back up when they're done for the next year. So it's a very, very important celebration for them. We learned in Exodus 2 that along with the roasted lamb and the unleavened bread, they would also have bitter herbs. And this was serving to be somewhat of a contrast, perhaps, their suffering, their sorrow, the bondage of Egypt. But compare that with the sweetness of roasted lamb. It would be a reminder to God's people. And all of it becomes, I believe, a picture. Now, I have a question for you this morning. What went wrong in Israel's religion? What went wrong in all of this effort for God's people, God's chosen people, to follow His law and to do what He bid them to do? What went wrong with Israel's religion? Back up with me to Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. And I want, in short, to tell you exactly what went wrong with Israel's religion. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. And Jesus said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you are expert at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Their traditions had become more important to them than truth. I find that that can easily happen in a church oftentimes. Chuck Swindoll said one time, he said, that's why I always change up communion. I do it different every time so that people don't make it a ritual. And they don't start following the tradition or start following the form rather than the meaning behind the form. We do that sometimes. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. He who speaks evil of your father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother. Thus, you invalidate the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. He said, this is not the only one, but one of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and your mother. And beloved, listen to me. There's no age limit on that. That goes to the grave. It doesn't say your father and your mother deserve that honor. It doesn't say they have to do this or do that. It just says that is a law of God. We are to honor our parents. And the way that they were getting around this is that they would take their monies, their stocks and bonds, and they would say, Corbin, dedicate to God, can't be touched. And if their mom and their dad needed help, they'd say, sorry, but God's above everything, and this has been given to Him. What they don't tell you later is they had the right to take that money if they so chose to and do whatever they wanted to with it. They were hypocrites. They were failing to keep God's law, writing their own laws. And those Ten Commandments had been redefined, subcategoried, into 613 different laws. That's what the rabbis gave, and what Israel has is 613 laws or thereabouts. 365 positives or negatives, I get it all mixed up, and then the others vice versa. So you see, this is what's wrong with Israel's religion. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul talks about this same proclivity with the church. Colossians chapter 2. Listen, and this is something that can happen even in the church today and happened in this church at Colossae. Starting with verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He's saying to this church at Colossae, you're not to follow philosophy. You're not to follow what's in for your generation. You're to follow God's Word. Because in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in His working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Verse 20, if you have died with Christ, to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Making tradition more important than God's Word. People that say, you can't touch this, you can't taste that, you can't do this. And where their religion is all a matter of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Basically, they're doing the same thing that the religion of Jesus' day did. Now listen carefully. When we place our ideas above the law of God, it will create a downward spiral with the end being our own demise. That has happened to every major denomination that I know of. When they have stepped away from the Word of God and they begin teaching their own idea about something that God has spoken to, it's a downward spiral that creates the demise of that denomination or religion. Now this morning in our text of Mark 14, we're going to see two things. We're going to see Israel's fall from grace. And secondly, we're going to see Judas's fall from grace. We're going to see corporate religion spiral itself down to destruction. And we're going to see an individual in that religion take a spiral down to his own destruction. All of this takes place in this chapter. Now notice with me, verse 1 of chapter 14. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away. Notice the players and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. Now here we see, first of all, the players, the groups, the chief priests. All of the groups that we, when we compare the Synoptic Gospels and John and we get all of the whole picture, this appears to be the whole of the Sanhedrin. The 70-member board that governed Israel, that actually provided Israel with the interpretation of God's law. This whole group together, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, all of them, caretakers of God's law. We learn, first of all, their repeated attempts to seize Jesus. Notice it says they were seeking how to seize him. That's a Greek imperfect tense. Continual action. It actually implies repeated attempts without success. We see this as we go through Mark. Go to chapter 3 and verse 6. Chapter 3 and verse 6, and they're all over the place. Let me just pick 3 or 4 of them out for you. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Chapter 11 and verse number 18. The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. Chapter 12 and verse number 12. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood. The Greek verb gnosko means knowledge by experience. They knew. They understood that he spoke the parable against them, and they left him and went away. So first of all, we see that they had repeatedly tried to seize him. Second thing we learn about him is that they were using bait. Notice that he says, Mark says, that they were seeking to seize him by stealth. The little word dolos is the word here. And it's a powerful little word. It means deceit. It means trickery. Mark chapter 7 and verse 22. You might find this to be interesting. This is the only list of vices in the Gospels that I know of. And in this verse 21, listen to this list of vices that Jesus says comes out of the heart of man. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart, proceed seven things, and they're all in the plural. Evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as a list of six things that are singular. And here's our word, dolos: deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. Matthew 26 and verse number 59. This word and this whole picture is such a bad picture. Verse 59 says, now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus. How deceitful. I mean, how much more deceitful could you be to try to work up an audience to agree with you against the Son of God? And yet, that's what this religion had spiraled down to. Full of the very sin that Jesus pointed out characterizes the wicked heart. They wanted so much to put Jesus to death. They would stoop to any level. And then we see, and this just gets incredible. They not only were in this passage trying to repeatedly get him and using stealth or bait to try and trick him, but secondly it says they didn't even hide their motive. They wanted to kill him. Hello? Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. And here, the religion of Israel, headed up by these chief priests. A priest is supposed to be a person that takes you to God. In that day, a priest would take the sacrifice and represent you and present that sacrifice. Today, we know that there's no longer any need for a priest. We are priests, each and every one of us. The priesthood of the believer. We can go directly to God. What a travesty. They wanted to kill him. Let me show you something I discovered. And I don't know why I didn't really remember this, but go with me to John chapter 12 and verse 10. I know you don't need any convincing about how their wickedness, how far it had gone and how far they had left all reason. But what did Lazarus ever do to anybody? You remember him, don't you? Lazarus, whose two sisters, Mary and Martha, was the favorite place of Jesus, we believe, in Bethany. Jesus raised him from the dead. He was in the tomb 4 days. And Jesus came and they said, oh, if you'd only been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And now it's too late. And Jesus walks up to the tomb and he does not say,